If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Acts chapter 10. That is where we're going to plant ourselves as we pick up on part two with a study entitled Gospel Crushing Barriers. Let's pray, shall we? Let's come before the Lord and ask Him just to open up our own heart and to strengthen and sharpen our minds to pay attention to what the Scriptures say. Father, as we come before you, as we yield ourselves to you, we ask that you would have your way with us this morning. As it says in Hebrews, that your word is alive, it's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to divide bone and marrow. It's able to divide soul and spirit and penetrate deep down into the inmost thoughts of our own heart. Lord, do that this morning. Teach us what your word is saying. We don't want to impose our ideas upon Scripture. We want Scripture to impose itself upon us. Shape our thoughts, shape our heart. God, may our heart be molded and conformed to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The inclusion of the Gentiles into the body of Christ is nothing short of revolutionary in the mind of a first century Jew. This is something that you and I take granted. We take for granted in our day and age. I mean, we read Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, where it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And we say, yeah, of course, that's totally true. There's no distinctions in Jesus. He's leveled the playing field for everyone. But if we're going to wrap our minds around the magnitude of the drama that unfolds in Acts chapter 10, where God reveals to Peter his long-awaited desire to graft in the Gentiles on the same level as the Jews, then we need to understand the Jewish people's long history of ethnic superiority and prejudice laced throughout the fabric of their culture. Now, Israel's racial issues can be traced back to their own sinful view of their election as God's people. I mean, it was sin for Israel to view their election in those terms, to view election through the terms of ethnic superiority, because when one looks at the election and calling of Abraham, we can see that it was not based upon any sort of moral superiority found inside of Abraham. Rather, his calling was based upon grace through faith. And in addition to that, God's choosing of Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people, was with the aim of being a blessing to all of the families of the earth. Everyone, Jews and Gentiles alike, God chose the Jewish people to be a blessing for the Gentiles. Listen to what the Scripture says in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And here we have the Lord's calling, his election of Abraham. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's election of the Jewish people has always been aimed at blessing the Gentiles. Israel should have understood this. Unfortunately, sin has a way of distorting one's perspective, doesn't it? Sin has an uncanny way of distorting what should be proper and biblical views. Once Israel began to understand their election in terms of ethnic superiority instead of God's original intention to be a blessing to others, we can easily start to see how other sinful views and racism begin to creep in on a deeper fashion. And we can see how these views of racism grew out of barriers and distinctions that were readily in place in the temple. Now, the barriers and the distinctions at the temple were there by God's design. And they were there so that everyone could learn to revere His holiness and help humanity understand that if they were ever to draw near to God, if they were to be in relationship with God and to have intimacy with His presence, then they would need a pure and undefiled mediator. They would need someone to bridge the gap between their sinfulness and God's holiness. That's why all the barriers and all the distinctions are there at the temple. Those barriers are there to create a longing for the Messiah, who would be the ultimate barrier crusher. He would be the ultimate barrier crusher. Instead, sin distorted these barriers and perverted them and turned them into ethnic superiority, which took root in the mind of many Jews for years, for centuries. It's a problem. I have a picture for you of the Temple Mount. Hopefully you'll be able to see it good enough. I don't expect you to read the fine print on there at all. I don't think you'll be able to do that. I simply want you to see the temple as it stood during the time of Christ so that you can understand the barriers that Christ tore down. See, the temple itself is that tall, smaller building. It kind of looks like it has a yellow front there on that picture. In the middle of everything, the temple itself is in the innermost courtyard surrounded by walls and gates. And only Jews could enter into the innermost court. There was another court just beyond that. It's also barriered off by walls, where it was the court of women, where they were allowed to come. And then in the big area on the Temple Mount was the court of the Gentiles. And so there were barriers, there were distinctions that were there. This outside area where Gentiles could draw near, they were allowed to come and to worship the true and only God of the universe, but they were not allowed to come as close as the Jews. And by the time of Christ, the court of the Gentiles was so disdained in the mind of the religious leaders that they just used it like a circus, just for whatever they wanted to do. They were exchanging money out there, selling sacrifices like, we pre-approve of these ones, so you need to buy them off of us as a higher rate, because people would come with their sacrifices. They'd look over them, they're like, that one's no good. But don't worry, we'll buy that off of you for this price, but you can buy one of ours for a better price. That's what got Jesus so angry. That's why he went around and he turned over the table of the money changers, because the Jewish peoples were keeping the Gentiles away from God's presence. After all, it's the Holy of Holies, that innermost sanctuary of the temple where God's presence was said to reside. And if we're going to understand the mind-blowing effects of Pentecost, if we're going to understand the mind-blowing effects of Acts chapter 10, then we need to keep in mind that God's divine manifest presence came to rest upon the tabernacle and the temple after they were constructed. And I've shared this with you in previous studies, but just keep in mind that the very presence of God, which was in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, leading Israel out of Egypt, leading them through the parted Red Sea, bringing them to Mount Sinai, came down on top of Mount Sinai and engulfed the mountain. I mean, it was an awesome sight to behold. And all of Israel was freaked out, and they're like, Moses, only you go up lest we die, you know? And there were barriers at the mountain preventing people from going on up. And then God breaches those barriers of his own initiative after the tabernacle is constructed. And God's presence resides upon the innermost sanctuary of the tabernacle. And God's presence is in the midst of his people. And they can come and approach God and have fellowship with God, but they're barriers because he's holy and we're not. And so a sacrifice is needed. A sacrifice that God appoints is needed if we're to approach him. After Solomon builds the temple, guess what? God's Shekinah glory once again comes down upon the temple. His presence is there amongst his people. So when Pentecost comes around, and now the same Shekinah glory of God, the Spirit of God's presence, moves upon the people of God, it's mind-blowing. You mean the presence of God is no longer in the Holy of Holies, but in his people? Yes. Yes. The Spirit of God descended upon Jewish believers in an upper room. I mean, just mind-blowing. The barriers that Jesus wiped out so that we could be close to him and have fellowship with the living God. This is what's being unfolded as we read through the book of Acts. And we're about to see, not this week, next week, we will see the Spirit of God poured out upon the Gentiles. So the question in our mind is like, okay, the Spirit of God was poured out upon Jews, right? We saw that at Pentecost. It was poured out on Samaritans. That was mind-blowing too. We didn't know if that was going to happen. But what about reaching out into where the outer limits of the Temple Mount were? Is it going to be poured out upon the Gentiles? Absolutely. Absolutely. Full access to God's holy presence is established in Christ. This is the gospel reality that blew away everyone's mind. Because now the Spirit of God's presence is no longer barricaded off. The acceptable sacrifice, the true and better acceptable sacrifice, has come in Christ. And all who come to the Lord by faith through the means of that sacrifice have full access to him. They have full access to him. What an awesome, awesome reality. God's presence extending on out to the Gentiles, the atonement of Christ and the extent of that atonement and who it's able to reach and what it's able to accomplish and the barriers it tears down between Jews and Gentiles is something that is absolutely necessary for the Jewish Christian believers of the early church. It's primarily Jewish believers at this point. I mean, Philip witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch. We know there's some Gentiles, right? But once we get to Cornelius' household, this is the first big group of Gentiles in the promised land who get saved. They get saved and God's Spirit is poured out upon them. And so this newly established oneness, this newly established gospel-crushing barrier presence of God that has come and broken forth through Jesus Christ needs to be imprinted upon the heart of the church so that we can walk in unity, so that we can walk in oneness, and we're not disdaining one another going, oh, I'm better than you. Don't you know I'm one of God's elect people? I get to draw closer to God than you. And Jesus is going, no. Nuh-uh. You were elected so that all can draw close. I elected you as a people, the Jewish nation, so the Messiah can come and all could draw close. That's what is so important about Acts chapter 10, and that is the point that God is going to drive home. First, he does so to Peter and the entire Jewish church. He does so through a vision of some pigs in a blanket, we'll say. And the Spirit being poured out upon Cornelius' household, which we'll examine more next week. Verse 1, Acts chapter 10. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Now, Cornelius was a prominent and devoted Gentile follower of Yahweh, Israel's God. He worshiped him. He prayed to him. And this devoted Gentile follower of Yahweh was a captain in the Roman military. He had wealth. He had influence. He had soldiers at his disposal. And because his heart was sold out for the Lord, he used all of that to do good. And he was doing good to those who were in need, primarily Jewish people who were in need, poor and suffering. And he's like, you know what? God's so good. He's been so good to me. I want to do good to them. And he's giving back to them. And he lives up in northern Israel in a town named after Augustus Caesar, Caesarea, or Caesarea Philippi. This is the very same town where Jesus asked his disciples that famous question, you know, who do men say that I am? And they tell him, well, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah or one of the prophets. And then Jesus turns to them and he says, yeah, but who do you say that I am? Peter opens his mouth and he gets it right. The Spirit of God had been revealing to him and the others also, Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah, the anointed one the Old Testament has talked about that will come to deliver us. And he says, we believe you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. And he says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but your Father who is in heaven. And oh, yes. So awesome. And now, in the very same town where Peter came to confess Jesus as the Messiah, is the very same spot where some of the first Gentiles, the first big group of Gentiles, are going to come to confess that Jesus is the Messiah. The very same place. What a beautiful, beautiful entrance for the gospel, and it's the extent of the gospel, and for the church to grasp the extent of the gospel. What a beautiful entry point, right? The very same place where Peter confesses is the very same place where the Gentile church begins to confess, and they're like, oh man, this is tremendous. And please notice, verse 2 says, Cornelius was a devout man who feared God. Now, this category of people we need to keep in mind, and keep it tucked away for next week too, because as the gospel continues to make its way throughout the empire, understanding that there are Gentile God-fearers is important. It's important. The fact of the matter is, you know, there's Gentiles who have come to understand that this book, everything it said in the Old Testament, they're like, this is true. The God of Israel is the true and living God. And I'm not going to follow the pagan ways of my forefathers. I'm going to worship and serve Yahweh. And I want to worship him in spirit and truth. But they don't know the gospel yet. They don't understand fully what it is that Christ has done. And so now, the Lord's reaching out to them. He's reaching out to these God-fearers, and by and large, all throughout the Roman Empire, it's God-fearing Gentiles as Paul's going to the synagogues where there's Jews, but there's also God-fearing Gentiles, and it's the God-fearing Gentiles that are responding to the gospel. They're responding to the gospel. And keep this category in mind because Jesus himself mentions this in the Gospel of John chapter 10. Remember, Jesus' ministry is primarily to who? The Jews. It's to Israel. He's not going out to the Gentiles. Listen to what he says. John chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, his followers. He knows who's been following him. He knows what Jewish people have been following his word and in truth. And he knows what Jewish people haven't been following his word in truth. He says, I'm known by my own. As my Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. So I'm going to go out. I'm going to go get them. And we're going to establish them as one new entity. One new entity. The sheep not of this fold are Gentile followers of Yahweh. So Jesus' ministry while he was on earth was primarily to the Jews. He stayed primarily within the confines of the promised land. But once he died, once he was lifted up on the cross, Jesus himself said he would draw all men unto himself. He would draw all men unto himself. And so now Jesus is going to bring Cornelius and his entire household into the church so that they might be one flock without distinctions. Verse 3 of Acts chapter 10, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid. Huh? Wouldn't you be? I would be too. I'm like, what in the world? I'd be freaking out if an angel appeared to me. And he's afraid. And he said, what is it, Lord? And so he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. And he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, Acts chapter 3, verse 1 informs us that the ninth hour was a regularly scheduled hour of prayer. It was a regularly scheduled thing in the life of Israel. Acts 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. The ninth hour correlates to what you and I would refer to as 3 p.m., and this is when the high priest would enter in, or not the high priest, a selected priest would enter in to the holy place, and he would tend to the items in the holy place. Tend to the table of showbread, he'd tend to the golden lampstand, and he would tend to the altar of incense, particularly at this hour. He would tend to the altar of incense. And as the incense was lit and the smoke rose up, Israel understood that that smoke represented the prayers of God's people being offered to him. And the altar of incense stood right before the veil of separation, that giant veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God's divine manifest presence was, where the high priest could only enter in one day of year on Yom Kippur to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. No one was allowed in. But here, a selected priest could light the incense, and that smoke, guess what, would penetrate through that veil. They can't walk in, but guess what? The smoke could penetrate, their prayers could penetrate on through. That's the picture that's being sent. And as people would stand out and pray, even on the Temple Mount, that fragrance would waft on out and they'd be reminded our prayers are reaching the Lord. He's listening to what we have to say because sacrifices have been made. What a beautiful, beautiful thing. Cornelius was praying at this time. And an angel appears to him and he says, your prayers, your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Here he is in Caesarea. He says, your prayers, you know what? I know you've gone down to Jerusalem. I know you've seen the circus show that's there in the court of the Gentiles. Don't let that fool you. God wants to hear from you. Your prayers have entered his ears. He has heard your prayers. He's seen your alms. It's come up as a memorial before him. Cornelius was never even allowed close to the Holy of Holies. No Gentile was. He couldn't even enter into the inner court where Jewish men could come and watch the sacrifice be made. But here God is telling Cornelius, I've heard your prayers. I've heard them. I've been listening. I see your heart. And they have not gone unnoticed. Your prayers have entered my throne room. What a beautiful and encouraging thing. What a delightful thing. It's encouraging even for you and I today just to reckon, like, God, he's hearing. Because of the appointed sacrifice of Christ, he hears our prayers. They've come up before him. How comforting and delightful this must have been for him. God was receiving his prayers on the same level that he was receiving the Jews' prayers. It's the same sacrifice that's needed, and he's receiving it. There are two other things worth noting in this passage. One, God responds to regularly scheduled prayer. I'm not saying at 3 p.m. you better pencil in, like, it's 3 p.m. This is the time we need to pray to God. What I do want to stress is that carving out time, being devoted to the Lord, means saying, God, I'm going to schedule you on in. I'm scheduling you into my day. I want to spend time with you. Now, if you're like me, a lot of times I'm like, I don't know. I feel like it's just not as romantic. It doesn't seem as like it's really real or genuine unless it's just spontaneous and in the moment, you know? That's me. You can ask my wife. I want to be more spontaneous. She likes things to be more scheduled. Now, here's the thing. You know what? I've yet to schedule a date with my wife, and then she somehow feels like, oh, this is less special. No. I mean, she would feel like, this is more special. He's taken time to pencil this in to go, man, he wants to spend time with me. He wants to hang out with me. And so, too, it should be in our relationship with the Lord. It doesn't mean we need to follow a strict, like, 3 p.m. and this is it. Whatever it is for you in your life, just go, God, you know what? I'm scheduling you in. I want to make it a point that I'm devoted. And some of that means setting aside time so that I can just engage relationally with you. Number two, I want you to notice this. The call on Peter to go and preach to the Gentiles, which is about to happen, will come to him while he's in the city of Joppa. He's in the city of Joppa. And our dear brother Mark taught to us out of the book of Jonah. I got to tune in to the last half, brother. So awesome. Thank you. And he taught and gave us just a sketch of what the Lord was doing through that prophet's life. And you'll recall that Jonah fled. He fled from the Lord's call to go and preach to Gentile Ninevites from what city? Joppa. I'm not doing that. I don't want to go reach Gentiles in your name, Lord. I'm out of here. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to catch this ship here in Joppa and go to Tarshish. And now here's Peter. He's in Joppa. The Lord places a call on his life. You're going to need to get up and go preach to the Gentiles. I want my grace to go out to the Gentiles. And thankfully, Peter does not catch a ship, right? That's a good thing. He doesn't catch a ship, even though you'll see he's a little slightly reluctant when he gets this vision. But he probably could recall, you know, the story. Once he gets it all put together, I'm sure he could recall the story of Jonah and his reluctance and his refusal and hopped on a ship and how, you know, when he fled, he ended up being fed to a fish. And Peter's probably thinking, you know what? I don't want to get fed to a fish. I'm going to do what the Lord wants. I'm going to go preach. If that's your heart, if you've broken down barriers and Gentiles have come in on equal playing field, I want to do what you want. And so Peter thinks, well, I better obey. And it isn't a coincidence that Peter's call happens while he's in Joppa. I believe God is providentially setting things up so that all this stuff is happening. One, with Cornelius being in Caesarea Philippi, which is where the first confession of the apostles comes that Jesus is the Christ. And Peter's now in Joppa, where a famous prophet fled from his call to go and preach to the Gentiles and to see God's grace go on out. It's not a coincidence. It's all providential because God wants to drive home the point that his heart longs for all the families of the earth. It longs for the Gentiles. Israel's election is not about ethnic superiority. It's about being a blessing to others. It's about being a blessing to others. Acts chapter 10, verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. And in it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. The racial problem, the racial barrier, is an even bigger barrier. The racial barrier in the heart of the Jew is a bigger barrier than the walls that were set up on the Temple Mount. It's a bigger barrier to overcome. The physical barriers of the temple were easily destroyed by Rome in 70 AD. It's no problem. Topple it on over. They come tumbling down. The bigger barrier here is the barrier of racial superiority and the heart of God's elect nation. And now some of those who are part of that elect nation who are coming to Christ, there's still some problems there. And God's going to have to show them it. Those distinctions need to be done away with. Those barriers need to be removed. I removed them. You need to remove them. And so Jews needed to be able to receive Gentiles as equal partners and equal partakers of the gospel, who are now called to dwell together in unity via their relationship with Christ. And so how does God begin to break down this barrier? Well, he does so by sending Peter some pigs and a blanket. That's what he does. Did your mom ever make those for you? She made them for me. And these weren't the Hebrew National kind that you can pick up at Costco. Have you seen those? They got the, you know, Hebrew Nationals. They're kosher. It wasn't the kosher Hebrew National pigs in a blanket. It was a giant picnic feast full of all kinds of unclean animals. Notice the scripture says all kinds of four-footed animals, beasts, creeping things, and birds. And then in verse 14, Peter says he calls them common and unclean. And so we should understand that inside of this sheet, this vision of a sheet coming on down, were clean and unclean animals residing together in one blanket. And all of them are to be received. And the question, I'm sure in your mind, is, okay, well, if there's clean and unclean animals, then why is Peter opposed to killing some of them and eating them? And that's a great question. Peter's opposed because the clean animals are touching the unclean ones. They're mixed in. And none of them had been washed or inspected. They're just common. It wasn't like the religious leaders were inspecting them. They could see that they were perfect, that they were washed, that they were untainted. They're common and unclean. They're all mixed in. But God wants to reveal to people that all the Jews, and for that matter, all the Gentiles have been cleansed and placed together and been cleansed by a greater cleansing than anything that ever could have happened in the temple. They've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. They've been made one in Him. They've been cleansed by something that exceeds the law, that exceeds their physical inspection. God's cleansed their hearts, and He's destroyed all previous ceremonial barriers. They're done away with. They could be done. They served their purpose. The purpose was to show you you needed a pure and undefiled mediator. Well, guess what? The pure and undefiled mediator has arrived. We're going to do away with those things. This is what you need. You need Jesus. You see, this vision is completely appropriate because Peter, as a Jew, was accustomed to making distinctions between that which could become a part of his body, you know, that which could be assimilated via ingestion, right? And that which could not be assimilated to himself. Jews are used to making that distinction. Be looking, this is clean, this is unclean. What can be brought close to me and assimilated to my life? What can't be assimilated into my life via digestion? Things that are allowed to enter and things that are forbidden to enter via the gate of his body, the mouth. You know, they're making those distinctions. And do you see how pertinent this vision is to what God is doing in Christ? You know, it's amazing, right? Because God is revealing to Peter and the entire Jewish church, you need to do away with those ceremonial distinctions. They've been obliterated in Jesus, and it is my desire, God's desire, he's telling them, revealing to them, to assimilate the Gentiles into the body of Christ. They're to be assimilated on in. They're to become a part of the church. So don't call them common or unclean. Don't call them common when I've cleansed them. They're clean. They're to be assimilated on in. If Jesus says they're clean indeed. They're clean indeed. And you are to receive them. Now watch how God perfectly and providentially dovetails together the arrival of Cornelius' Gentile delegation and the pondering of Peter concerning this marvelous vision that he just had. Verse 17, now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house. And they stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. I want you to pay close attention to verse 20, because there are a lot of Greek scholars, several Greek scholars that I could see. Almost every commentary I use to kind of go over stuff and go, all right, is my thinking, you know, am I in line with some of these guys that I respect that have taught the Bible? Almost all of them were able to say a more literal phrasing of doubting nothing, where he says, go down with them doubting nothing. A more literal translation could be without making distinction. Go down there, open up your home, open up your heart to them. Don't make any distinctions. Don't doubt. Don't doubt the vision any longer. You're worried about all the distinctions that needed to happen when you saw that vision and how, I don't know if I could receive them. Don't do it. You don't need to make distinctions. Just receive them. You need to receive them. I'm telling you, they're clean. They are clean. And the more literal interpretation comports completely with the gospel-crushing barriers of the gospel. It comports completely with that. And Peter's no longer to make these ceremonial distinctions. And he better not allow ethnic superiority to creep into his thought life. He's to receive them. These Gentile men have arrived at your doorstep. I know you doubted the vision. Doubt no longer. They are clean. Receive them. And we've already started to see this massive barrier beginning to be chopped down, right? Because Peter is there in Joppa and he's staying in a Jewish man's house, Simon, who is a tanner, who would have been considered ceremonially unclean, right? Because he's dealing with dead animals. You need dead animals to get tanned hides. That's just the way it goes. I don't know if you ever tried to do it while they're alive. It doesn't work. Or you're going to have authorities showing up at your house going, what are you doing? You're torturing an animal. You got to have dead animals. And if you're touching dead animals, you would have ceremonially been unclean. But already the gospel is starting to tear down barriers. We could see it being chopped. I mean, just steadily chopping away. But now that tree is about to just come tumbling down all the way where he's like, Gentiles too? Yeah, Gentiles too. All distinctions, they're gone. We're one in Christ. Been made one in Christ. Now imagine growing up in a generation, if we're to put it maybe in a modern context, growing up in a household where there are generations of white supremacy. Imagine growing up in a home like that. It might not be too hard to think of if we were back in the 50s. Then segregation's in place. But now all of a sudden you come to faith in Christ and you begin to see, you know what? All men really are created equal before God. And it doesn't matter if they're black or white. Just because I'm white doesn't mean I'm any better than anyone else of a different color. And so now, even though there's been generations of ethnic superiority in your home, you're going, I'm not with that anymore. I'm on board with what the Lord's doing. I'm going to let these barriers down, and I'm going to start hanging out with people of different color, of different ethnicities. I'm going to hang out with them. You're going to get some pushback for sure, right? You're going to get some pushback. You're going to get some pushback in the culture around you. And Peter and the early Jewish believing church is going to get some pushback. There's going to be some pushback, and we'll unpack more of that stuff too. But the church has got to come to grips with the fact that all this stuff's been done away with in Christ. It's all been done away with. In Christ, all ethnicities are equal. And they are to see in Christ the Jewish nation's election in its proper perspective, the way God had originally intended. Not so that they could be ethnically superior. That was never God's intention. It was so that they could be a blessing to others. They're not ethnically superior. They were elected with a purpose. That purpose was to usher in the Messiah so that they could be a blessing to everyone. Everyone. All the barriers to God's presence have been removed in Jesus for both the Jew and the Gentile, for we are all one in Christ. And look at how Peter opens up his residence and his heart to the Gentiles. Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. And then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied them. He invited them in and he lodged them. Not only did he open up the doors of his residence where he was at in Joppa, he opened up his heart. Come on in. You stay the night, stay the night. I'll lodge you here. It's going to be good. And yeah, we'll take off. We'll take off tomorrow. We're going to make our way on up to Caesarea. In Christ, I hope you can see that the same gospel-crushing barriers that were needed to grant you full access into God's presence are the very same gospel-breaking, gospel-crushing barriers that have been given to your brother and have been extended to everyone else for that matter, so that they can have full access to God's presence. It's the same. I mean, we're on a level playing field, and the table, communion, is a reminder. It's a reminder of those barriers that have been destroyed because the true and better sacrifice has come. Full access to his presence has been given to us. It's been given to you. It's been given to me. I'm not any better than you. You're not any better than me. Guess what? We're all sinners who need a Savior. We're all sinners who need a pure and undefiled mediator that could bridge the gap, that could break the barriers that you and I could never break. Thankfully, Jesus was willing to do that. And he did that, not just for the Jews only, but for everyone, for all the families of the earth, that whosoever would believe upon him would be saved. What a beautiful reality. And Peter's starting to grasp that on a deeper level. And we're gonna see it even more. When he shows up to Cornelius' house, his mind's about to be blown even more as the Spirit of God is poured out upon the Gentiles. Let's pray. Let's pray. And then we'll get ready to take communion together. Lord, what a beautiful, beautiful way in which you have revealed to the early Jewish church your desire, your long-intended desire to graft in the Gentiles on an equal playing field. Lord, that every barrier to your presence would be destroyed. It would be removed in Christ. We are so thankful for that. And so we come before you. We worship you. To you be the glory. And Lord, as we think about how we've been assimilated into the body of Christ, Lord, may none of us ever dare call someone unclean whom you have cleansed. The same access has been granted to them. I pray that you would help us to live that joy and that delight out, and that you would create in us, even in this local body of believers, a deep familial recognition of our relationship with one another in Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.